Our reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Amen. You may be seated.
Your Bibles, if you open to Matthew chapter 5, this is the 13th week we've been in Matthew 5. Our title this morning is, Will Shut My Mouth. That's a good old southern term. Will Shut My Mouth. And as we continue our study here in the book of Matthew, we continue to see Jesus breaking down the law by pointing out the attitude of the heart. Everything that the Jewish leaders were doing at the time, in Jesus' time, is they were keeping people in bondage. They were adding things to the law. They were making it about works and continuing working to do the things to please God. And Jesus now comes and he says, no, it's not about works. It's about the attitude of the heart. It's about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one another as yourselves. And so as he's going through this, he's really introducing the new covenant. He gives us new instructions regarding loving one another, regarding how we're to treat one another. And we covered so much of this in the Beatitudes, but as we continue going through, he's showing us that because he fulfilled the written law, he's the only one that could, he's now writing a new covenant on our hearts. It's no longer about the written law. It's about the covenant written upon our hearts. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started this morning. Father, we ask that you open our heart this morning, open our ears to hear what you have to say. That, Lord, we would not walk away from here just hearing something and then saying, oh, that was good, and moving on. But, Lord, let us apply it. Teach us to apply your word as we grow in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 8, 9 through 11 says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 4 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck and write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So we see that the word of God is not just something that we hear. It's something that we write upon our heart, his mercy, his truth, his word, and then we learn to live in that place. We learn to walk out and live and activate the word in us. It's in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and he continues to strive with us to bring his word to our minds when we go through our daily routines, and he brings his word and it makes it alive in us. And if you understand these passages that we just read, as we study his word, his mercy and truth are written upon our hearts, and it gives us an attitude adjustment. We all need an attitude adjustment from the flesh to the spirit, learning not to do the same things we've always done, learning not to follow the habits of the flesh, but learning to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. So let's begin with verse 33 here in Matthew chapter 5. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because You cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we can look back in the law, in the written law, and we can see in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, what was written regarding an oath. It says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And that was the law, that was what was written. If you spoke it, you had to follow through. If you made an oath, if you swore something, you had to follow through. And see, often oaths or vows, they're given rashly. They're rashly done. They're just out of emotion. Something's going on around them, and they emotionally react, and they, oh, I will never, that's a vow. Or I will always, that's a vow. Now, you may say, well, those are just words, but I'm going to tell you something. If you bury something in your heart, and you've made a vow that you're going to do this or not do that, it is going to affect you in relationships and other ways down the road. Because what you've done is you've decided and made a choice in your heart, and you've planted that seed, and that seed will grow, and it may have been something that was a positive in your mind. Well, I'm never going to act like that, or I'm not going to do what they did. But the problem is that in the flesh, when you begin to try to do things by works, by saying, I'm not going to, or I'm going to, it always goes too far. It always reacts somewhere along the line in relationship where it affects other people in negative ways. And often it's done this way, out of anger. And we're seeing this again going on around us today. People are angry and they're saying things. We're going to do this to you. We're going to do that to you. We're going to burn this down. We're going to do this. And the swearing and the oaths that they're making, it's scary. And they're following through on some of those things. But we've all seen things on television and TV shows, the deathbed oaths. You know, if you'll only heal me, I'll serve you. If you only do this for me, I'll do that. Oh, Lord, I will serve you forever. And then there's the vow or oath of revenge. I swear I'll get even with you. I swear I'm going to do it. And as much as what we've been studying through all of these, the study in Matthew, these things begin in our heart. Last week we covered that murder begins in our heart. And what Jesus is showing us here through his teaching is that all aspects of sin begin in our heart. It's a thought, then the thought we meditate upon, then the thought becomes part of our everyday living and thought process and what we focus on, and the next thing we do is we act out on those thoughts. It's much easier to make a vow than it is to keep it, at least the positive ones. You know, you can even see that at New Year's every year. Oh, this is it. I've got a new resolution. Well, that's an oath or a vow. And you're done by the end of February, usually. Maybe January. It's a lot easier to say certain things than it is to keep certain things. Proverbs 20, verse 25 says, it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. And Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 5 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now today in our culture, we don't take our words very seriously. People are spewing words out all over the place, and they're not taken very seriously. In the Jewish culture, that wasn't the case. Some vows brought trouble. They brought a lot of pain in their history, because once it was spoken, they had to honor it. They couldn't go back on it. And sometimes that even applied if they made a vow or a promise based on deception. You would think, well, wait a minute, if they were deceived, why would they still be held to it? That's how seriously they took their oaths and their law there. And if they said, okay, we're not going to do this because of this, and then they found out later that they were lied to, they still honored it. We see that when Joshua After he defeated Jericho and after he defeated the city of Ai, the Gibeonites, knowing that they were heading to them next, they knew they were coming. And so they created this whole pretense of being travelers from a foreign land. They put on old, dirty clothes, torn clothes, sandals that were about worn out. They had wineskins that were old. They had all of this stuff, old moldy bread. I mean, they put on a show. And they put it all together. And you can read that entire story in Joshua chapter 9. But let me highlight it with these few verses. In verses 6 through 8 of Joshua chapter 9, it says, "And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.' Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?' But they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.'" And then skipping down to Joshua 9, 14 through 16, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And their rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of the 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt with them." Going to Joshua 9:19 through 21. "Then all the rulers said to the congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them.' And the rulers said to them, 'Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." So we see that Joshua and the leaders of Israel at that time, they made a covenant without going to the Lord. And I think this is a key factor of what we're talking about here. If the Lord calls you to make a covenant or a vow, if you're in relationship with the Lord and you're praying and you're seeking Him and you feel like God is saying, "Here's what I want you to do," and you say, "Yes, Lord, I will do it," it's not you doing the works to make it happen. It's the Lord who is giving you and empowering you the ability to make it happen. So when you say, "Yes, you'll do it," you're walking in obedience to what God has called you to do. There's a difference between that than running out ahead of God with a banner and say, "I'm going to do this." It's like the Indian Scout back in the older days when the Indian Scout would be hired to go out and scout things out. Well, he took off going in a direction. Next thing you know, he's coming back and he's flying by him and he said, "Not that way, boys." the thing is that we have to make sure that we are hearing from the Lord before we decide we're going to do something. We need to make sure that we're walking in relationship. That is so important because it's easy, as Christians, it's easy to get ahead of God or to hang back behind Him. You may see God moving in a powerful way, and rather than being a part of that movement, you're watching it happen in front of you. You're not a part of it because you're afraid or you just don't feel like you want to get involved. But as a believer, we're called to step into the arena when God says to go. You do have to be careful that you don't miss His call. You don't want to be in a fight you're not supposed to be in. You don't want to find yourself fighting a spiritual battle and God's back here saying, "Come back, I didn't send you yet." You don't need to be out there vulnerable without the Spirit of God and without His hand upon you. But with Joshua, they didn't seek the Lord. They just made a covenant. They believed what they heard. But once that was made, once that promise was made, then they could do nothing but follow through with it. That's how seriously they took it. Now, another example is in Judges. Judges 11, 30 through 31. "And after Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said," now this was after he had went out and he wanted to go into battle. And he said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." It was a rash statement. It was not something that God would have had him to do. All he had to do is say, "God, go before us. May your will be done. We will follow your lead in this battle." And God would have honored that, and he would have brought the battle to be. Well, he did that. He still honored it. He still honored the fact that he wanted those defeated, and he sent Israel in to that battle. Now, Judges 11, 32 through 35. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated him from Aroer as far as Minnith. 20 cities. Let me get the right page here. 20 cities to Abel-Karim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I've given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." Another rash statement. Now, there are two views on this passage. One view is that Jephthah didn't sacrifice his daughter, but dedicated her to the Lord, and she would remain a virgin and never marry. And there's at the end of this particular passage, it says that the other daughters went out and they wept with her for the season, then she came back. And now they dedicate a certain season in her honor after that fact because she never married. But the other view is that in his vow that he did actually sacrifice his daughter to the Lord. Was it something that God would have wanted him to do? No. And even following through on that would not have been God's will, but he was so committed to the word that he spoke. And if you follow this view, he sacrificed his daughter. Now, both views have been discussed and thought about and talked about by a lot of people more educated than I am. So I'm not going to draw a hard line on this morning. I do lean toward the latter, though. Reading it and studying it, I do lean toward the fact that he followed through and did sacrifice his daughter. But it's not something that I'm going to make an argumentative point over. But I'll say this, that it brought grief upon him. No matter what the situation, if it was that she would be committed to the Lord and never marry, then he would never have any grandchildren. She was his only child. Maybe that was what he was grieved over. But the thought that he had to follow through on what he said he was going to do. And if you read it and you study it, a burnt offering unto the Lord is what it says. How horrible is that? That he would make that vow rashly. See, rash vows and oaths usually bring grief. They usually do. If nothing else, it will bring the self-condemnation upon you that you didn't follow through if it's something that you've promised the Lord you were going to do. And this is what happens, and this is why Christians struggle so much with habitual sin. They struggle with habitual sin because they say to themselves and they say to God, "I'm never doing this again. I'm not going to go back to where I was. I'm just not going to do it." And then they find themselves right back in that place again. The temptation's too strong. They fall into sin. And then they come out of it. "I'm not going to do that again." We discussed this last week about the battered wife syndrome. The man comes home. He may be an alcoholic. He's drunk. He beats his wife. After he sobers up, "I'm so sorry. I'll never do that again. I'm not going to take another drink." The next day, he goes out and gets drunk, comes home. And the cycle continues because they have no power within themselves to be able to say, "I'm going to finish this." And that's the whole thing. This is why different groups that talk about recovery speak of these things. You have to have the Lord. You have to have the Spirit of God to empower you. And you have to keep your eyes upon Him. Because if you don't, you will find yourself in a pattern. And you will be vowing over and over, "Never again," but then it comes again, "Never again," but then it comes again, "Never again." And it is an ongoing thing. Now, let me say this. I don't want to bring condemnation on anybody if you're struggling with the repetitive sin and you are truly repentant. God has deliverance for you. And you don't have to walk in condemnation. You don't have to walk in a place of fear and knowing that you just can't beat it. But you have to come to the place of recognizing it, repenting from it, getting the help you need, finding the sources that are available if you need to, get into that and have accountability. Those are all important things. All important things. But the most important thing is to know that you have to have dependence upon the Lord. Because even the classes and the courses and all that can get you into a different pattern of doing this and doing this and doing this. But if you're not submitted spiritually to the Lord, and that's one of the first steps involved in that, is understanding, you know, the AA call it a higher power. But we know it's God. It's Jesus himself that we submit to. And when you get into that place and you really are understanding that he is taking this from you, he's taking that load, he's already taken it, he took it on the cross. He died on the cross for these sins that we're talking about. And then he rose again on the third day. And when he rose again, you know, he set us free from the law of sin and death when we believe in him. He's the only one that could. He was the sacrificial lamb. But what we have to be careful of is that when we're not looking to him, but we're looking to our flesh, and we make these vows in our flesh, and we make these oaths in our flesh. That's why Jesus simplified it when he said, just say your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need to go into all of these other things. You don't need to go into making vows and oaths about this and doing that. James requotes this same passage. He requotes what Jesus said in James 5, verse 12. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Lest you fall into judgment. Well, how can you fall into judgment? Because now you have taken your flesh and elevated it above the Spirit of God. And you're saying, I'm going to make this oath in my flesh. I'm going to make this vow in my flesh. And you can't commit to it. Well, you can commit to it, but you can't sustain it. And eventually, if you don't come back and repent from that and get and make sure you're in that relationship with the Lord, then it can bring judgment. Ultimately, making a vow or an oath and not honoring it is the same as lying. It's a lie. And people will say, well, I don't look at it as a lie. I tried. I really meant it when I said it. It's kind of like an old movie I saw with what was his name? Willie Nelson in it. It was a redheaded stranger. And he had killed his wife and killed her boyfriend. And so he was talking with this woman. She was cutting his hair, and she said, I heard you killed your wife. And he said, yeah. Did you mean to? I did at the time. I mean, it's kind of crazy, but that's really the mentality that we have in the flesh. You make a statement, you do something, and did you mean it? Yeah, I did at the time. I followed through, I did it. But when we make these vows and we make these promises, we do mean them, but our flesh can't continue it out. We don't have the power within our flesh to do anything. We always wrestle against the flesh. This is what, when we're praying about this stuff going on around us and all of these people that are enraged and destroying things, you know, that has nothing to do with respecting and honoring the person that was killed. How is that respecting and honoring that? That's just flesh. It's just reaction, and they're going out and they're doing these things. But in that, they're swearing and they're making vows. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. But we're called not to do that. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish leaders. And, you know, Jesus didn't cut them any slack. Most of the time, if you'll read through the scripture, when Jesus was bringing, you know, a hard line against someone, it was usually the leaders of Israel. Because he was calling them out on their hypocrisy over and over and over again. But as he's talking with them, in John 8, 44, he says, well, first off, let me prerequisite. They were all saying, Abraham's our father. Abraham is my father. You know, because he was calling them out. Said, if you really loved me, you would love my father. Well, Abraham is my father. And of course, he really threw him for the loop. He said, before Abraham, I am. Well, that really threw him for a loop. I knew Abraham before he was born. Wow. That threw him for a loop. But this is what Jesus' response was. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. So any lie that is told comes from the devil. Because he's the father of lies. We can look at it this way. When vows and oaths are given, they're based on works, not faith. They're based on works. And we know the scripture tells us not to work, not to go on works, but go on faith. It's not about what we do that earns us anything. It's not about what we say that earns us anything in a relationship with the Lord. It's about the Holy Spirit within us, the Word of God in us, that causes us to take the next step and follow through with what He calls us to do. Works always come after faith, not before. You can't get them backwards. If you put works before faith, it's all about you. You put works after faith and put faith first, it's all about God. And there's the difference between the two. I will do this or I will do that. That's the flesh motivation, and it's always the flesh when we do that. But when we're resting in the Lord, there's no need for vows and oaths. Think about that for a moment. When you are when you're studying God's Word, when you're in relationship with Him, when you're Spirit-led, we're at peace with the Lord. That's when the fruits of the Spirit can come. The love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. All the things that come from the Spirit. And notice that self-control. When you have the Spirit of God, He can give you the self-control that you need. But when you're not walking in the Spirit, you don't have any self-control. And it's in that place of or lack of self-control that we make the vows, that we make the oaths. But we're called to rest in Him. And when we're resting and walking in the Spirit, then we obey the Spirit, and the flesh has no place there. There's no place for the flesh to dwell, because the flesh and Spirit cannot coexist. And that's another reason I hate that bumper sticker, coexist. Because if it's not all about Jesus, but other religions, they can't coexist. Now, we can love one another, and I know that's really what they're trying to say in that bumper sticker, love one another and all of that. But it's not about bringing religion and meshing it together. That's from the evil one. There's only one faith, only one God, only one hope. And it's Jesus Christ. That's all we have. And that's all the world has. They just don't know it. And that's why God left us the church here, so that we can be a light unto the world. And going back to Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. When you're in the Spirit, you're able to do the things that you wish because your mind has been changed, your heart has been changed. You know the scripture that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, His desires become your desires when you're delighting in Him. But when you're not delighting in Him, that's where the prosperity movement comes in. I'm not delighting in Jesus, but I want you to give me the desires of my heart anyway. And I want this, and I want that, and I want the new car, and I want the money, and I want fame, and all this stuff that people think that they're supposed to get. You know? You deserve it. You're a child of God. Well, let me tell you what you deserve. You deserve hell and damnation because of sin. And it was the grace of God that came and set us free from that in this free gift of grace. So He took what we deserve away from us. And what He gives us instead is a life of peace and joy. What He gives us instead is a relationship with Him that comes through Jesus Christ. That's what we have as believers. It's not about the house. It's not about the car. All of those things are just things that we don't even have to worry about according to the Word. Why do you worry about your clothes? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Why do you worry about these things? You know, tomorrow's a day for that. Don't even worry about anything. We don't need to worry today. We don't need to worry tomorrow either, but tomorrow will come soon enough. Then we can be in that place to say, I don't need to worry today again. But we have to always understand that in Jesus, we have the ability to not worry. We have the rest. But see, worry and strife also bring upon thoughts where the mind says, I have to do this in order to survive. I have to do that in order to get this. I've got to have this level of education. I've got to have this kind of job in order to survive. No, you don't. God is your provider, period. He is your provider. And He will provide you in how He sees fit. And He will give you the job He wants you to have. And He will keep you there as long as He wants you there. And He will move you where He wants you to go. God is in control of our lives. And this again comes back to the attitude of walking in the Spirit, where we're giving up the desires that we have and the fears that we have and the anxieties that we have by saying, what does it matter? This is a short life that we live. We're talking about an eternity with Jesus if we're in relationship with Him. Our jobs, our homes, all of that stuff, the money that we have, when we die, it ain't going with us. There's never been a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it. You got to leave it. And so all of this stuff comes back into context when we're in the flesh. All of these things happen. And going back to Galatians 5:20, these are the things which are rooted in the flesh. Not all of them. I've listed these particular ones. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Is that not what we're seeing going around us right now? Selfish ambitions, dissensions. Each one of these we've listed here cause us in the flesh to make a vow or an oath. I hate that person, or I hate that group. I hate this. I'm going to. Or I hope this happens. Or then the contentions between people, you know, differences of opinions. Well, I just hope something, blah, 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 blah. Words come out of our mouth. Jealousies. Well, they shouldn't have it. I should have it. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. All of these things can cause us to speak forth words and oaths and vows that can come back upon us and bring grief upon us as well, grief upon others. And they're the things that the flesh can cause us to make these vows or oaths. Now, there's another area that as believers we have to be careful in. And that's not to make a mistake on an emotional high, be in the Spirit of God, and make vows and oaths there. That's a dangerous place. And sometimes there are groups that they, in their search for the Spirit and their desire for the Spirit, it crosses into emotion. And then so all of a sudden you got a big excitement going on and people are jumping up and down and running around and hollering and screaming and all this stuff. And then at that particular point in this emotional high, they can make a vow. I'm going to do this for you, God. Well, that emotion will die down, usually by Monday morning. You don't feel as excited on Monday morning as you may have felt on Sunday night. And all of a sudden you remember, oh, I just said I was going to do this for God. But God didn't call you to do that. And now you've got that self-condemnation again because you spoke these things out. And I'm not trying to beat anybody up here, but again, there are some that generate emotions by certain songs or elevated loud speech. And I've seen it. In worship, Johnny and I have had this conversation in worship. We don't want to generate anything except from our heart to God, we're praising Him. It doesn't matter the songs. It doesn't matter the music. It doesn't matter the style. It matters the attitude of the heart. And what I've seen happen over and over in years past is where they would have a pattern. You got to do two upbeat songs. Then you sit everybody down. First you got everybody standing up. Then you sit everybody down. Then after the second song, a third song of sitting down, they get one more real hoop and holler one up so that you'll be all ready when the preacher comes. But then when it comes time for the altar call, they want to play this low, slow, you know, and get these emotions stirring. And then when the pastor is preaching or the evangelist is preaching, he gets louder. And he gets louder and he starts stomping across the stage and yelling and screaming. And all of this stuff is going on and people, yeah, yeah, and they get all excited. And again, if the Spirit's in it, hallelujah. But many times, it's man doing it. It's man's hype. And again, you might hear something like this. You need to sow your seed of faith in order to receive your blessings. I'm passing the offering plate again. And we've seen that. I've heard that. You know, I've heard churches sometimes. I've literally heard people tell me that they were in a church. They passed the offering plate three times and they were told, y'all ain't gave enough yet. They'd hype it up. This is what you have to do in order to do these things. Another one is, let's see how I had it worded here. They hear a real good message on giving and they sign a promise card. After you get a good message, we're going to put these cards out and you're going to sign this card as to how much you're going to give this week, next week, so on and so forth. Again, if God's in it, sign the card and do what He's called you to do. But make sure that you're not doing it because you feel intimidated to do it. Because I'm going to tell you what will happen in an offering plate. I've seen this happen. And we have envelopes. We don't have them out right now, but we've had envelopes here. But I was at a church one time. I helped count the money. And they had envelopes. And I couldn't tell you how many empty envelopes we opened. What? People would put an envelope in there because they wanted to be seen as giving something, but they had no money in it. And there was no name on it. There was nothing on it. Without DNA testing, we didn't know who they were. And that was their point. They wanted to be seen as doing something, but they're not doing what God had called them to do. The Bible speaks of blessings and promises. They're real. God blesses His people. He has promises for His people. But we always need to take a step back and make sure that we're more focused on the giver of the blessing than the blessing itself. Because when we start focusing on the blessing, we get unbalanced. And when we're unbalanced, we get in the flesh. And when we get in the flesh, we start making statements and our mouth starts running. And we need to be watchful and not fall into the trap of the enemy by our own words. Our own words can get us in a trap of the enemy. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, I work in sales and marketing, so it's hard for my words to be few. I'm pointing to my boss's mother and dad sitting right back here. And they know. They know it's hard for me to keep my mouth shut. And that's why they're not allowed to talk to anybody in this room when we're done. The thing is that it's hard for any of us as believers to learn to not talk when we're not supposed to and to say what we're supposed to when we do. Because we still have this fleshly tent. We still have the fleshly desires, and we have to constantly deal with them daily. Every day, take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a pray a prayer and then go live your life the way you want to. It's an everyday relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do we guard ourselves? How do we guard ourselves from the fleshly tongue that we're all prone to? Well, I have a couple of verses here that we can look at. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So looking at that particular verse alone, we can say, well, that means we need to be in prayer. And as believers, we should be in prayer. And we're constantly in a place of prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing in all things with prayer and supplications, go before the Lord. So we're called to pray. We're called to be in a place of prayer. That doesn't mean you close your eyes when you're driving and explain to the officer why you had the wreck. Well, I was in prayer and in deep meditation to the Lord. Well, let me tell you, you're still going to get the ticket. And it's still going to be your fault. But we're called to be in prayer consistently and continually. That's one way we can guard ourselves. Another way is to be in in fellowship one with others. This is why it's so important to have fellowship of believers. And I think that's been one reason that the church is, it's been so hard over the last 2 months, is because we weren't able to come together. And while we're still social distanced here, we can still fellowship. We can still speak 6 feet apart. It's hard. Some of you will chase me around the room. You're not 6 feet. I'll take a step. They take a step. You know who you are, too. But that's okay. That's okay. I need the exercise. But as we are in relationship, we share one another's burdens. And it's so much easier to walk in the Spirit when you're thinking about others' needs than your own. And isolation causes you to be self-centered, self-focused. It's all about me. I'm this, I'm that, I'm hurting, I'm that. So I'm glad that we're able to come back together. I do believe that God used this period, and He's still using this period, to awaken the church, to let us know that it's not business as usual. You know, it's not been like it was. And we don't necessarily need to go back to how it was. We need to take a step forward and say, God, we want to be the church that You want us to be. And if plans and programs and all those things have been canceled, we're still the church. We're still called to engage. We're called to be a part of God's plan. So it's not about the building. It's not about the location. It's not about the times of service. It's the relationship and the attitude of the heart. First to God, then to one another. Another verse, 1 Peter 5:8, says, be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant. I always get that word backwards, vigilant. I get my L's and my G's mixed up, but that's not all. I's and L's, all that stuff. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we're to be in constant place of sober thinking. That means that we put the flesh aside. We're not being entertained so much by the things of the world, but we're actually submitted to the Spirit of God. And we're vigilant in that. We have to stay focused on Him, because the devil doesn't sleep. And his angels don't sleep, or demons, should I say. And they're always out watching and waiting, and they know. They can't read our minds. They're not all-knowing, but they sure are able to watch, and they know our habits. They know our patterns. They know how to trip us up. And we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves into a position to where we're being tripped up over and over and over, because he's out there trying to devour us. So we have to be sober-minded, and we have to be focused on the Lord. And 1 Peter 1:13 goes on to say, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Focused on the Lord. Fully. Put our hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we have in our hearts and minds the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe he's speaking here when he returns. But we have in our spirit and in our true knowing of who Jesus is, we have that peace that surpasses all understanding when we depend upon him, when we put our hope in him. The question that we have to look at today is, where is our hope resting? Is it resting on the flesh? Our abilities, our ways, our desires? We're going to do this, we're going to do that. According to the Word, we're supposed to say, I'm going to do this or that if the Lord wills. Lord willing, if it's His will for our lives, we're going to do these things. But we have to have our hope upon Him, because He is our hope. Nothing in this world. I don't care who the president is. I don't care who Congress is. I don't care who any of our leaders are. There's no hope in any of them. Now, some of them are believers, few of them, and they seek the Lord and they pray, and I appreciate that fact, because I do believe that their heart is going to be intent on doing the right things. But you can't depend upon man for anything. You can't depend upon me as a preacher. You can't put your hope in another preacher. You can't put your hope in man of any kind. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. My role is to point you to Him through the Word of God. My role is to encourage you to not not just hear what I have to say, but go to the Word and study it for yourself. That's what we're supposed to do, because the Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts to the bone and marrow. And if we are studying it, He's going to cut to the bone and marrow of who we are, and He's going to find the root of sin, and He's going to cut it out, as long as we're willing to let Him do it. So we have to make sure that we're focused upon Him. And when that happens, then we're not as prompt to make these vows and these oaths around and saying things, or just swearing in general. You know, some people just swear for the sake of swearing. You know them. You heard them. These words come out all over the place. It's like the pastor that was trying to crank his lawnmower. He kept pulling on it, it wouldn't crank. And this little boy walked up and said, "You know, if you just start cussing, it'll probably start working." He said, "That's what my daddy does." And the preacher said, "Well, I can't do that, son." He said, "I haven't cussed since I became a Christian, and I don't even know if I can remember how to cuss." And the little boy said, "You keep pulling on that cord, it'll come back to you." But the thing is that's a good example of the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you get mad, and you're going to, oops. Words have meaning. Words can bring honor. Words can bring cursing. And we have to make sure that any words that we use are prompted in our spirit, not in our flesh. And our spirit meaning connected with the Holy Spirit. Because it's only through Him that we have the power to take the next step and to walk out what He's called us to do. So let's be careful about what we're going to promise one another. Let's be careful that we don't make rash statements and oaths. And let's be careful that we follow through. Let our yes be yes. Let our no be no. And make sure that we don't continue on in that fleshly realm, because it will get us into trouble. So, Father, we ask that You help us to apply this word. We ask, Lord, that You will help us to keep our mouths shut and only speak forth the words that You have for us to say. Lord, silence is sometimes a good thing. Silence is a good thing, because usually when we're being silent, we're listening more than we're talking. And when we're listening more than we're talking, we have the ability to hear You and not get in the way of what You're trying to say. Lord, I pray for our prayer times. I pray that our prayer times would be more meditation on Your Word with You, meditation in Your Spirit, and not letting our flesh get in the way and just rattle off a bunch of what we want and praying for this and praying for that and then getting up and going about the day. But Lord, let our hearts be in tune to You continually. And let us walk in faith. Not by sight, not by these fleshly ears, and definitely not by our tongue. Let us walk in accordance to Your Word and Your will. We thank You so much for Your Word. May You give us the ability to walk it out and live it in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And we thank You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen.